One encounter, one introduction, one moment with a stranger could change your life. That's today's story as we continue in Acts, where a life-changing moment happens between two strangers. And today's text is all about a gentleman named Philip and a nameless man who the text refers to as an Ethiopian official. And Philip was introduced last week as we covered the story of Stephen, and he was one of the seven that was appointed by the apostles to help with the ministry of the tables. And we see as we pick up in chapters 8 that Philip is doing even more for God. He's growing a ministry just like Stephen did. He's a preacher. He's an evangelist. He's ministering to people. And we also see, previous to our text that we have today, if you read chapter 8, that he's healing people that are doing sorcery, magic, people that are doing the dark arts. And we're seeing his ministry grow rapidly. And then also through this story, we're seeing Jesus's prediction or prophetic claim of you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Samaria, Judea, and to the ends of the earth finally come take place. We see that in Judea, right after Stephen's execution, all the disciples are then scattered because of the persecution. They get scared. But because of that, the gospel goes to Judea. And also in this story with Philip, he then goes to the parts of Samaria in this region. And that's where he meets the Ethiopian who is the ends of the earth. And so we see Jesus's prophetic word about this come to life. And Philip now in our context is in Samaria preaching and teaching. And then God interrupts him and says, hey, I need you to go to this place. And I haven't really told you why yet, but I just need you to do this. And he gets to where he needs to be and sees the reason why immediately. He sees the Ethiopian official, walks up, and he sees the man reading from the Old Testament in the book of Isaiah. And he says, hey, can I help you with that? Or the Ethiopian official says, can you help me with this? And Philip says, of course I can. I know some stuff about this. I know what this passage is about. And Philip explains it to the Ethiopian official. And the Ethiopian official immediately becomes a follower of Jesus and gets baptized. And the whole point of this story is Philip, if he didn't have the awareness that God was leading him somewhere or saying, I want you to do this, here's a prompt, I want you to follow and obey, the Ethiopian official may have never come to know Jesus. It took Philip, aware of God's spirit and ready to obey God's leading, to be the way the Ethiopian would hear about and receive Jesus. And this story matters for us today in the book of Acts, chapter 8, because the movement of God is active and alive and advancing today. God is looking and preparing people to do his will. And we need to be actively aware of it and seeing where he is moving and be led by his spirit. When we do, we are carrying out God's active plan, and our obedience to that prompting is a part of his plan and spreading it through the world. And my question and theme for us today is this: are you actively aware of the activity of God? A lot of A's, okay? Are you actively aware of the activity of God? And being aware of this, okay, won't likely look what happened in the story today, but it might be that some of you are at the gas station this week, and God prompts you to say, you should pay for that person's gas. Or it may be responding to a need here at church. I make a lot of asks, and maybe God is saying, you need to do that. Or maybe it's God saying, you need to talk to this person at work or your neighbor and just ask them how they're doing. And that question might reveal that they're going through a really hard season. And you are the person that God wanted to use to bring that to light and help them through that. God's activity is everywhere, TLC. And if you're wondering what TLC is, it's the acronym of our church. I met some people this week that said, what is TLC? We are the local church, and so when I say TLC, that's what it is, okay? So that's where we're going. It's this question of presenting of, are you actively aware of God's activity? So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Acts chapter 8, starting in verse 26. If you have your blue Bible, we're going to be on page 44. Acts chapter 8, starting in verse 26. And I'm going to pick up there as we see the first thing about God's activity is this. God's activity begins with an opportunity. God's activity begins with an opportunity. Verse 26. An angel of the Lord spoke to Philip. Get up and go south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is the desert road. So he got up and went. There was an Ethiopian man, a eunuch, and a high official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of her entire treasury. He had come to worship in Jerusalem and was sitting in his chariot on his way home, reading the prophet Isaiah aloud. What I initially love about the story, immediately from the story, is how God presents an opportunity to Philip. Like God presents an opportunity to Philip, and God, like many times before in the Bible, sends an angel as a messenger to present some news, okay? And I love this, is that he sent an angel to Philip to say, I want you to do this. He didn't send the angel to the Ethiopian official to interrupt the Ethiopian official's life, but he interrupted Philip's life to send to the Ethiopian official. And what I love about this is that God's movement and kingdom is done through people. He could do it in any way he chooses, but he chooses it to expand his kingdom through us. And TLC, isn't that amazing that God welcomes us and invites us in and allows us to be a part of his kingdom and to share his good news? That is a privilege and something that we take for granted, but we are a part of this incredible movement of being his witnesses, and we see that through here. So the angel tells Philip to go south. This is where the opportunity to listen to God begins for Philip, and he doesn't have any other details on where, what he's doing, but just to go. And where did he actually tell him to go? We have a map here, if you can see this, hopefully. Earlier in the chapter, this is where Philip heals Simon the sorcerer, and so he's in, this is Samaria here, okay? And then he gets the word to go from Jerusalem down to the road on Gaza, and that's right here. So here's Jerusalem to give you context, and this is where he meets the Ethiopian official to kind of give you some idea of where this, and this is modern day Israel right here, okay? So this is where the encounter happens. So he's led by the Holy Spirit, and he meets the Ethiopian official. The text also says he's a eunuch. And what does this mean? Well, the best way I can say this in a PG fashion, okay, is at an early age, the physical parts of the Ethiopian male that made him a biological male were removed, okay? Commentaries explain that this was done to create loyalty for those who would likely be servants in the treasury, okay? So it was just a sign of loyalty, and it's undoubtedly a barbaric practice. Like, we don't do this today, but there's a reason why this detail is here, but more on that in a second. The next detail we see is the Ethiopian official is coming from worshiping from Jerusalem. So he's leaving Jerusalem and heading back to Ethiopia on this trail, this road here. And this detail tells us that he likely was a devoted follower of God, that he feared the Lord. But what we can't see explicitly in the story is that though he's a God-fearing person and he's coming from Jerusalem, it's likely that he wasn't allowed into the temple because of his physical blemishes, okay? So he could visit the temple, but he wasn't allowed in. So he feared God, but he wasn't a full convert. Like, there were some restrictions from the Judaic law that says you can't be in here. Like, you can't be all the way in. You've got like an asterisk, all right? You may love God, you may fear him, but you're not truly one of us because of that. And this detail of his status as a eunuch is important because his encounter with Philip is going to impact him greatly and ultimately show that Jesus and Jesus's gospel is for outsiders. It's for the people that don't have it all together. It's for the people that come with spiritual and emotional blemishes and physical blemishes. Jesus says, I welcome all. In other words, your outward appearance, your status, your socioeconomic status, all the other things out of your control that you can't help, don't disqualify you to be saved. Amazing news, church, all right? What qualifies you, according to Jesus and the gospel, and what we're going to see here, is receiving the gift of salvation is a heart full of faith in Jesus Christ. That is the only qualifying thing for you to be saved. Is that not amazing? All right? Nothing disqualifies you from being a believer and receiving salvation. And what I love about Luke's detail here is the reference to what the Ethiopian official is reading out loud, the book of Isaiah. The text he cites, well, we're going to read it here, is from Isaiah 53. But in Isaiah 56, the prophet Isaiah writes down many years prior to this moment that eunuchs, like the one, would have a name better than sons and daughters, and I will give each of them an everlasting name that will never be cut off. This is in a few chapters ahead of what the Ethiopian eunuch is reading out loud. And this is so providential because God is saying, hey, in other words, you, the eunuchs, these people that have been cut out, put aside, have been seen as outsiders, people on the margins, not welcome into the faith of Israel, I am now welcoming you in. He was once prevented as the eunuch from the religion of the Jews, but now he's provided a way with a relationship with the king of the Jews. But all of this happens because of the activity of God. From the sending of Philip at the right time and the moment to meet the Ethiopian official at the right time and at the exact time he was reading out loud Isaiah, or all indication God was on the move in this story. How amazing. And TLC, one of the greatest desires for me as your pastor, as a church planter, as a brother in Christ to you, is for me to encourage you to have eyes open to the activity of God. Like, God is on the move all the time. Like, he is active, and my biggest encouragement to you is to be aware of that, to be ready to participate in that, and to see where the Holy Spirit is leading you day by day. And this latter part, thinking about the Holy Spirit leading you day by day, it's one of the most crucial parts of the Christian life. And yet it is one of the most misunderstood parts of the disciplines of the faith. And I get why. It's confusing. If we follow the Holy Spirit, then, you know, we might betray our denomination. You know, like, I'm not a charismatic, or I'm not from this, or I'm not Pentecostal. You don't have to be those things to be active and aware of the Holy Spirit, right? But also, we have some misunderstandings, or maybe we've been burned by people who've said some things in the name of God, or God told me this, and they've done some really wacky things, or just some even hurtful things in the name of God because God told them to. And we're just kind of afraid, and we're afraid to kind of walk into that, or we have some immaturity in those disciplines. And many people have used God telling them to do some things as a way to use their own agenda. But I want you to hear, even in spite of that, God is speaking today and wants us to listen to his voice. If we're supposed to be aware of God's activity like Philip was, what does that actually mean and how do we do it, okay? I want to equip you with this. How does this work practically? How do I know God is speaking? Or is it my own voice? Or was it something that I ate last night? All right? All right? To begin being able to know and discern God's will. Here's the foundation, all right? Before we get to the good stuff, all right? We must have a foundation of knowing God personally. Like, we have to have time spent with him in prayer and through his word, and primarily through reading his word. What do I mean by that is the Bible. The Bible is a collection of all these documents and manuscripts that we've collected over time. The Bible is inspired by God, written by men, okay? It is infallible and perfect, but it is everything that we know. It's not supplemental. It is crucial to our life, okay? And this is the main way that we get to know God. That sets the foundation. We get to know God and his nature. And being married to Lacey now for almost 8 years, like, spending time with her, seeing her daily, has helped me know her and know her rhythms. And the same thing with God. If you're not spending time with him, you're going to be really, really hard to know what he's saying to you, or if this is from God or from me. And to be really effective at hearing God and being in tune with him, you need a history of being in his word, which is essentially spending time with him. That said, God does speak alongside of his word, right? We read his words in the Bible, but he also speaks to us as individuals, as his followers, right? I've never heard God's voice audibly, all right? Some people have, and if you have, I'm not going to refute that. I've never heard it audibly, but I can for sure guarantee that I've heard God speak in my soul, in my spirit, like internally. Like, that's no doubt God speaking. And this is kind of hard to explain because it's full of mystery, but if you know, you know. If you've ever heard God speak to you, you know that it's Him. It's not you, it's Him. And hearing God's voice likely will be an overwhelming, yet peaceful and clear prompting that you feel, that you sense in you, and know simultaneously to be true and something that you must do. Does that make sense? So God's voice is a sense that you feel in you that this is from God, and whether it's to go do this or call this person or wait, God's voice, listen to this, is always clear, prominent, and godly. Paul prayed this prayer for a church. He said this in Colossians. He says, "We are asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, so that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him." This being filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom, this spiritual understanding essentially means that God imparts believers with knowledge, direction, wisdom, promptings that we don't possess. In other words, as one pastor I've heard said it, listening to God in this way is a sense more than a sentence. Does that make sense? Listening to God this way, getting knowledge from Him is more of a sense. You're sensing Him speak to you. You're sensing Him to do something. You're sensing, I need to fulfill this call or command that He's asked me to do, more than a sentence. Isn't it amazing that we have a God that speaks? He's not dormant or distant. He's a Father that loves us, that wants to speak to His children. So my question is, are you making time for that? It's hard to hear the still small voice when there's a lot of noise and chaos going on. Are you making time for that? Are you turning off the TV? You're turning off the phone to listen to those promptings? Are you able to sense God? But it's also vital to know that this is not the only way to discern God's voice. Another way to kind of test these things is sensing what you're hearing from God is asking questions like, does this line up with Scripture and the Bible and the greater narrative of the Bible? Listen, God will never tell you or lead you to do something that is ungodly or contradicts the Bible. Never will He do that, okay? Never will He do that. Along with Scripture, seeking counsel and bouncing off ideas or what you're processing or sensing from God with another godly friend is also good. If they affirm that this is biblical, this is of God and godly and God-honoring, it's likely that God is you're sensing the right thing from God. Bounce this off with another godly friend. Altogether, God's activity begins with an opportunity. Do you have eyes to see them? Are you making time to be aware of the opportunities before you? Are you aware of God's activity? Remember, it's sensing it in your spirit more than a sentence. So we pick up in verse 30, we're going to see the second part of God's activity is accomplished by obedience. God's activity is accomplished by obedience. Let's pick up in verse 30. When Philip ran up to it, the chariot, he heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" Here we have the first mark of obedience. Philip is presented with an opportunity and he walks into it by what? Running. Like he is like enthusiastic about obeying God. He sees what God was doing and he runs. Imagine that. There's no reluctance. There's no hesitation. He says, "I'm doing this. God, I want to obey." And that sense of urgency shows his obedience to honor God and to do what God has asked him to do. And what we also see is there's a divine purpose behind God's opportunity that he gives us. Like the promptings of the Holy Spirit always have something on the other side of it that God is trying to, or is accomplishing in and through us. And we may not know what they are immediately. Sometimes we may not know for years, okay? But know this, God always has a divine purpose through his promptings when we obey. But let's jump back in verse 31 as we see the divine plan that God had. "How can I," he said, "unless someone guides me?" That's the Ethiopian official. So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the scripture passage he was reading was this. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb is silent before its shearer, so he does not open his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who will describe his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." The eunuch said to Philip, "I ask you, who is this prophet saying this about? Himself or someone else?" Philip proceeded to tell him the good news about Jesus, beginning with that scripture. Like, that is a softball, okay? All right? The Ethiopian says, who is this about? Is this about someone else, or is this about the writer? And God knew the Ethiopian official had an authentic heart for him. Like, God's providence in this moment just set him up in Philip. And he had an authentic heart from him, and he wanted to understand this passage that he was reading and how incredibly timely. Like, God set this up. He was reading the words and the prophecy of Jesus. And then God sends Philip, the guy who knows a lot about Jesus, who's on the front lines of this gospel movement, this Jesus movement. And Philip explains all about Jesus and what this prophetic word was about that was written many, many years ago, that was all prophesying the coming Messiah. And at first, right, like if we first read this, we first probably can think, is this like a victim? Is this some unfair injustice happening to someone? Like, what is happening? Well, the good news here, and Philip explains this, is that the good news of Jesus is that Jesus willingly died for us. Jesus was never murdered. Listen to that. He was obedient to death, even death on the cross. And this is what this was about. It's good news because the death that we deserve, Jesus took for us. For our sake, he bore our sins, bore our death, bore our punishment. Jesus was willing to take on all that we should have taken on for our sin and our penalty. And Philip's explaining this to the Ethiopian and saying, this Jesus, he died for you. He died for you. He was the perfect spotless lamb whose blood covers all your sins. His blood makes you righteous. And what prohibited you from being in the temple, all right, now grants you to be a temple of God himself. Like, God sent Jesus to reconcile you. And what couldn't allow you into the temple, now Jesus has covered you with his blood. And the temple of God is now in you because you have the Holy Spirit if you believe. The good news is that you no longer need the temple of God to experience of God. You can experience him right here because the Holy Spirit is active. The same Holy Spirit that led me here can now live in you based on belief. God led Philip to this man to be the sharer and the articulation of the good news. And this brings up the timeless dynamic of how the gospel goes forth. In the book of Romans, Paul says that faith comes from hearing, right? Faith comes from hearing. And how can people hear the good news if no one is sharing it, if no one's preaching the good news? So this story shows that there are three factors in how a person comes to know Jesus. We have a seeker, a sharer, and the Spirit of God. You have a seeker, a sharer, and the Spirit of God. And all of these things work together. There's harmony in these three things. The seeker is the Ethiopian official in this story, who is spiritual and he's searching for truth. He's like, I know something's out there. Like, I can like see half the picture. Remember, like when you go to the doctor or get your eyes checked at the optometrician place, and it's like halfway there, you're like, I think that's an E, you know, like he's there, like it's almost an E to him, you know, he's seeing it out, but he needs the sharer to make the detail even more clearer, and the Spirit of God making it ultimately clear. So we have a seeker, a sharer, and the Spirit of God. But if you're here today and you've got some questions, welcome. Like, we welcome seekers, people who ask questions. People are like, I'm a little hesitant to believe that because I've got a few more questions that I need some answers to. Questions are welcome here. And God loves questions because you know why? He's got all the answers. God has the answers. And Jesus was presented with questions all the time in his ministry. He loved answering questions. And he wasn't shy about answering the hard ones either. And I and the others at TLC would love to answer your questions because we welcome questions. We're not afraid of questions. We're not insecure. And if you're okay with that, if you're okay with this, we may not have the answer. We may have to come back to you next week, but we want to field your questions. And something I want to provide for us today is to let you ask some questions personally. And the way we want to do that is through a text. And I want you, if you have a question about theology or the Bible or culture today or what we believe or anything about faith that I could possibly answer, I want you to send me a question to this number right here, all right? And I'm going to get them, and any question, easy, hard, anything in between, if you've got a question about faith and spirituality, I want to be that. I want to feel that question. And what I want to do is questions come in, okay? Spend 3 to 5 minutes every week answering these questions as they come in before my sermon, all right? And that's my way of saying, we want to welcome questions. So from here on out, take this number, all right? And we're going to post this more and just field questions because we know that you have questions about the Bible. What do we actually believe? The Bible says this, but how does this fit in congruence with culture today? We want to take your questions. So take that number and send us your questions, all right? Easy, hard, everything in between, we want that. Also, all of this should suggest that seekers are welcome here, all right? You don't have to have it all together to be here. We welcome you here, and we want to give you the space to figure that out. That said, it's our conviction that to come to a full knowledge of God, you not only need to be a seeker, you need a sharer. The sharing, per se, may be through preaching, or through another preacher online, all right? You may find someone better than me online to help you come to know Jesus, all right? More power to you. Or it might happen one-on-one through a friend or a small group, through me or someone else in our church helping you that. Along with God's help, you need a person to help answer and listen to your questions and wrestle. Why? Because the Christian message is being spread through hearing and sharing. This is how God has designed it. You need both for the good news to reach people. But also, we talked about the hearer, the sharer, and the Spirit of God. But what about the Spirit's role? What is it doing? I've got a picture of some seeds here. This is someone planting some seeds. And I bring that up because Paul talks about through a metaphor in 1 Corinthians of this relationship between sharer, okay, seeker, and the Spirit of God. In 1 Corinthians, he says, the good news of Jesus are like seeds planted in a ground, okay? All right? Some people are planting seeds and some people are cultivating those seeds. But these seeds, all right, are planted into soil. And in this metaphor in 1 Corinthians, Paul is talking about the soil is a person's heart, okay? And so the sharer here is either cultivating the seed or planting the seed in the person's heart. But what Paul is saying in this metaphor is at the end of the day, God is in charge of the seed growing. Just like a farmer has his role in planting a seed. There's only so much a farmer can do, right? He plants the seeds, he pulls weeds, and he walks away, he waters it, and then he walks away, and there's a lot that's out of his control. He's trusting the laws of agriculture and nature and all of that, and trusting that these things will work. At the end of the day, he has to walk away. And the same thing is true with this metaphor. Believers, sharers, we plant seeds, we cultivate them in the hearts of people. But at the end of the day, it's the Spirit of God who makes these seeds grow. We have to trust that. We can't control it. God does. And this is a mystery. The text clearly shows that all of these things are working together in harmony. The Spirit of God was working on the Ethiopian's heart long before Philip showed up, right? Philip had nothing to do with that. He played a part, a role in this guy's journey. Long before they met, God was working in the Ethiopian's heart. And long before the Ethiopian ever met Philip, God was working in Philip's heart, starting a ministry, preparing for this moment, and to where he stops and slows down and says, I want you to go here, and they unite. So there's a Spirit of God working, and then they are together, and then you've got the seeker and the sharer. All of these things are working together. And here's the thing. Philip could have articulated this perfectly. And the Ethiopian could have said, okay, well, that's great. Have a nice day. I'm going to keep going. But the Spirit of God resonated, took Philip's words, and it made it resound in the Ethiopian's heart. All of these things work together. It's a beautiful dance where we have a role as believers to be ready to share. God does the saving. We do the sharing. Know your role in this. And let me speak to the sharers in the room. Like, you are going to have instances and opportunities to share about your faith. And in your seat is a little book, okay, that we've given you, and that's a resource for you to learn how to share your faith. And it's a little diagram to help you learn a thing called the three circles. And there's going to be opportunities where you get to share the good news of Jesus. And let me tell you, more than ever, people are curious about faith. The world's chaotic, and people are getting very existential and asking really good questions. And this is a great tool for you to take home and study to be a really good sharer. We want you to be able to articulate the gospel well. We also want you to be able to articulate your story. And how you do this is really easy. You can do it in three sentences. Tell about your life before Jesus. What were you like? I was a knucklehead. I was a partier. I didn't know what the truth was. And then you tell them about how you met Jesus. But then there was this person that I met in college, and they were a part of Campus Crusade. And they said, have you ever read the Bible? And I said, no. And they started reading the Bible, and God came alive. And I gave my life to Jesus. And since then, I've been walking with him. And the third part is this. And then you tell them how your life has been with Jesus. And then I decided to give my life to Jesus, and he changed me. And I walked away from all the old ways. And now I have a deep-seated trust in him. Life is not always easy, but I still know that I can make it through because I have a Savior. So you tell about your life before Jesus, how you met him, and then what your life is like now. A testimony can impact someone's life greatly. So knowing your stories is a part of that. But as we continue to read in verse 36, we're going to see how the Ethiopian official steps into obedience. All right. So the second part of this is talking about obedience. We have an opportunity. So Philip steps into obedience, but now the Ethiopian steps into obedience as well in verse 36. As they're traveling down the road, they came to some water. The eunuch said, look, there's some water. What would keep me from being baptized? So he ordered the chariot to stop, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him any longer, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip likely told the Ethiopian about the beauty of when you follow Jesus, baptism follows. He says, when you follow Jesus and you make a profession of faith, you need to be baptized. And so the Ethiopian says, well, here's some water. Like, let's do it. You know, the enthusiasm from Philip carries on to him, and he's rejoicing. And what I love about this is the joy and excitement about both of them showed in this moment. They were like super excited. And in church, we're going to get a moment to be super excited too when we see two people baptized. Like, we get excited because the people in the Bible get excited about this, all right? This is amazing. This is life change. And so we never get past this. And so I want to remind us that this isn't exciting. And there's oftentimes why I love the details of both of them rejoicing is there are oftentimes that we like begrudgingly want to obey God. Or we see a command or we see something in the Bible, it's like, ah. But we see a model here, even with a brand new Christian who says, this is what I have to do? All right, I'm in. There's some water. Let's do it. Church, we don't want to drag our feet when God asks us to do something. We want to do it with joy and excitement. Because the God of the universe is speaking to us. How exciting is that? Let's do that with joy and excitement. But secondly, anything that God asks for us to do or asks of us is always for his glory and for our good. Would God ever do something or ask us to do something that wasn't for his glory or for our good? Absolutely not. So when God prompts us, may we do it with joy and excitement because it's for his glory, makes him look awesome, and then it's for our good. Like, we're better because of it. We're closer. We get to glorify God, and obedience to God is always honoring him and a blessing to our souls. Let's do it with joy and excitement. And my challenge to all of us is to see obedience not as something that we have to do, but something that we get to do for the glory of God and for our good. God's leading is for our good. We can walk with him in eagerness and honor him. It's unclear what happened to the Ethiopian official and if he was a part of the gospel spreading to Ethiopia. Some argue that it may have, or maybe he was the start of a movement in Africa. All we know is that he left change because Philip saw the opportunity and walked in obedience. He saw the opportunity and walked in obedience to following the Holy Spirit in his direction. Imagine if Philip didn't obey. Imagine if Philip was just not in tune with God that day. What would happen to the Ethiopian official? God certainly could have saved him. But how many of us are missing God's movement in our life because we're not aware of it, or reluctant, or disobedient? Imagine if Lacey and I delayed our response in obeying to plant this church. A lot of you wouldn't be in this room today. And I'm glad that you're in this room. And I'm sure that you're glad in this room. Imagine if we delayed that. Tom and Tina may have not been baptized in this room. We want to be obedient to the opportunity that is in front of us that God presents. My hope is that TLC is a church full of people who are aware and ready to participate in the activity of God. When you and I actively participate in it, we see heaven here on earth. And that's the goal, right? There's a lot of heartache here. But when we are aware of the activity of God, we get to bring these little morsels of heaven here on earth. We get to see what God is doing. And I pray that you leave today with a newfound, heightened awareness of the opportunities presented to you. They're all around you. We just got to wake up and ask God to show us. God is waiting for us to have eyes to look for them and to be obedient to follow through when he's calling us to do something. So TLC, are you aware? Are you sensing what God is doing in the activity before you? Is there opportunity before you today that requires your obedience? What are you sensing God is calling you to do today? And if you need to process what that is, I'm here. I just gave you my number, all right? Well, it's my number, kind of my number. Anyway, you got a way to get to me, all right? All right? All right, come find me if you want to talk one-on-one. I'm here to process that with you. But TLC, let's be a church of Phillips. Let's be a church of Phillips that are aware of the Holy Spirit, that run with excitement. Think about that. He ran. You never know the one moment, the one introduction, the one encounter with another person that may change their life or yours. May we have the spirit of Philip and sense God and move. Let's pray. God, we want to be people that are aware of your presence and your activity in this world. We want to wake up, see what you're doing, and move accordingly. God, there is an arena full of opportunities for us to walk into and obey. God, we want to see more in and through us and through this church. God, lead us just like you led Philip and the Ethiopian official, and both of their lives were changed forever. And God, we pray right now as we move into this moment of baptism, God, that we see more of these. God, but before we get to that point, we want to celebrate Tom and Tina. God, we acknowledge that you've worked in their lives and you've prompted both of them to step into a moment of obedience today. And I just thank you for their courage to say, I want to show the world what Jesus has done in my life. God, we want to see all that you're doing. Give us eyes to see, hearts to hear, and the courage to obediently respond. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.